Okay, turn in your Bibles here, first of all, to Ephesians chapter number 6. Given the events of this week, I determined that it would be remiss not for me to address the assassination of a believer on the world stage this week, and might as well make it a message. And I've been struggling with, and I know that many of my peers, especially the ones who are in ministry, are kind of dealing with the same struggle, just how to process even what happened, and particularly the fact that it seems to me like I've never mourned over someone as much as Charlie Kirk, who I've never mourned over someone whom I knew so distantly. Do you know what I mean? I didn't know him that well. I didn't know even about him that well until the events of this week. I've seen plenty of content that's come out of things that he's doing and stuff like that. But I want to preface here the discussion with just this thought, in case some of the things that I say about him appear to be some sort of glorifying of man or something along those lines. Philippians 2, which we'll cover, you know, eventually when we get there in our exposition of Philippians. Paul brings up a fellow laborer named Epaphroditus, who he sends to the Philippians with the letter. And he says, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness." And then he says, "And hold such in reputation." In other words, honor people like this. Honor people like Epaphroditus. Give them honor. Verse 30 of chapter 2 says, "Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." It's an appropriate and a biblical thing to honor servants of the Lord who sacrifice, especially ones that sacrifice with their life. And so this is going to be not a glorification of Charlie, or, you know, what he can do in his own fleshly capacity, but an honoring of a servant of the Lord who was in the fight and who gave his life ultimately for the gospel and for truth. And God himself says in the Psalms, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." So if it's precious in the sight of the Lord, it is appropriate for it to be precious in our sight. But here's the question that I ultimately come down to as I'm trying to orient myself around what happened. And it's, why was Charlie Kirk's assassination so emotionally devastating and bothersome? Why was it? And some of these thoughts, like I've heard almost verbatim, and I've had them myself from, again, some of my fellows. But I don't think that it was simply because it was so horrible. It's not even the worst thing that, you know, I've seen on the internet. Maybe not even the worst thing I saw on the internet this week, given the place that our society is at. I don't think it was just because it was so horrible, although it was horrible. That plays into it, for sure. I don't think it was simply because of the evil that it exposed. And it did expose evil. It exposed a lot of evil. Not just the act itself, but all of the responses to that. And that wasn't shocking to me either, okay? Any real student of history or even of current events knows how evil the world is, knows how evil the minions of Satan, knows how evil the depths of the human heart really are. Satan is Satan, and any of his followers are going to act like Satan. That wasn't shocking to me, and we've seen all kinds of examples of that evil being exposed. So that doesn't explain why it was so devastating. I don't think it was the deception that it revealed either. You'll hear, don't fall for the narrative that he brought it upon himself. He didn't. There was not a kinder and more respectful debater on issues like this than Charlie Kirk. He couldn't have been more loving than he was and exemplified the Spirit of God in what he did more so than he did. And we understand that the world is blinded. That's not a shocker. That's not what got to me. It wasn't either simply the injustice of it all. And we all have a strong sense of justice internally, don't we? For example, the girl, Irina, who was killed on the train, unjust to the extreme, but even like and rage-inducing, but even that didn't affect me quite like this. So it wasn't that, although that is. It wasn't even that I identify with him. It wasn't even simply that I identify with him. I do, because we're about the same age. He was almost exactly 2 years older than me. And he has a lot of this. He had a lot of the same values and priorities. But I've seen the death of fellows like that already. Not the same as what happened this week. It didn't have the same effect. It wasn't even simply because of the social implications that this has for our society. You know, violence, free speech being under attack. We've known those things have been under attack for a long time. The president himself getting shot is a perfect example of that. And so, without question, all of these different factors play into it. The deception, the evil, the horrible nature of it, those all play into it. But I think that the main reason his murder felt like such a loss, and again, why it left me grieving so deeply for someone whom I knew so little, was that he was the embodiment of the fight to which we are all called. He exemplified the fight that we're in, you and I, the fight that you and I are in this world. He was doing it. And the fact that he was killed, his death itself feels like it's left a vacuum. And being a young man, a vacuum for many years to come, of someone that could be relied on to be a voice of truth, someone that could be relied on to be uncompromising, someone that could be relied on to convert people out of the worst and most hostile environments of evil ideology. He could be counted on to stand strong. And not just to stand strong, but to win. He would go into these places and maintaining the love of Christ, maintaining rationality, he would go in there and he would be successful in what he did. He would win. And losing that is heavy. Losing that example is a hard thing. So many Christians that get into politics, that become political activists and whatnot, they turn into nutcases a lot of the time. Unfortunately, I don't know if I understand why that is exactly, but it does seem like that. They they get off into weird ideas, or they lose their credibility or rationality or something along those lines. Not Charlie. If they don't actually get into the fight somehow, they sit and they complain about the state of affairs or about the affairs of the state and whine about how evil the world is and complain and don't do anything about it. Or else, they go onto social media and they recycle these things that will get the applause of people who already believe the same things as they do. And in a way, convince themselves that they're doing something when they're not. Posting on social media is not getting in the fight, especially if all of your friends are already believers. And he didn't convince himself that he was in the fight by sitting back, by hanging out and convincing or commiserating, I should say, with people who already believed like he did. He wasn't the type that was just hanging on till Jesus comes back. That is such a weak and fruitless way to think about the Christian life. We're not just hanging on. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. In a world where virtue signaling is a universal on every side of the political spectrum, Charlie took action. He fought. As our passage that we're going to go through in Ephesians highlights, he not only withstood, but he stood on and advanced with truth. An example like that is what we lost. And an example like that is what I hope would inspire you to take the right steps forward in your own fight, in your own battle, which you are in, whether you realize it or not. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 19. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 6 if you're not there already. Verses 10 through 19. We'll read these verses together. Ephesians 6, 10 through 19. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. We're going to go through this section verse by verse and draw out some of the truths here that will apply to, that will help us reorient our thinking perhaps on what the battle really is, how the battle looks, and how to go forward. Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The word there for be strong is that of, you could translate it as keep being strengthened. Be strengthened. It's passive, which means what? Something that you allow God to do? It's God's battle, first of all. And he's the one that enables you to fight it. Be strong in the Lord. In other words, be strengthened in the Lord. Allow God to strengthen you. It's God that strengthens you. You don't strengthen yourself. So, guess what? The emotional motivation, or inspiration you might call it, of this happening, that's not where your strength comes from, first and foremost. Okay, you're not going to be able to rely on looking back at his example and saying, "For Charlie," you know, our battle cry. It's not going to be "For Charlie." It's going to be God's strengthening. It's going to be the power of his might, and it's going to be for him. It's his battle. It's God's battle through you. You don't strengthen yourself in that battle. The Lord strengthens you. Jesus, who rose from the dead, strengthens you. Harkens back to earlier in Ephesians where he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." In other words, it's the power of God who rose up Jesus from the grave. That's what we're strengthened with. Way better than some sort of emotional motivation or some sort of vengeance or retribution that you might feel is in order. The resurrection power of Jesus himself, that's our strength. And Ephesians 3:16 similarly says, "Be strengthened by the might of his spirit in the inner man." And so this whole thing starts not with human resolve. This whole thing starts, and Charlie would have agreed with this, this whole thing starts not with working yourself up into a frenzy to go forward. It starts with the divine empowerment that God has available through you, or for you, through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his spirit living inside of you. That's where it starts. Be strong in who? The Lord. So guess what it's not going to look like? It's not going to look like riots in the street, for example. It's not going to look like renewed effort to desire to start a civil war or something like that. It's going to look like looking to the Lord, being strong in the power of his might. And when you're strengthened by the Lord, you're going to be demonstrating the fruits of, or the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or faithfulness, meekness, self-control. When the Lord strengthens you, these things become not natural, but supernaturally normal when he's strengthening you. Strength comes from him. At least the right strength does. And so, with that in mind, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. The word is for whole armor is one word, and it has to do with the suit of armor. Put on the whole set. Gear up with the armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. In all of your thinking, in all of your preparation to do battle, suit up with the armor that God supplies, which we're going to go through what that is. But suit up with that. Why? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's a metaphor here first of settling and grounding, standing against. There's a defensive posture, but it is in preparation to go on the offensive as well. But it starts with being grounded, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles are the schemes or the strategies, the tricks, the lies, the craftiness of Satan. We can't do this on our own. As Christians, it's easy to be tempted to think that Satan is not just evil, but he's stupid. And there's a sense in which he's the ultimate fool, but he's not stupid. He's crafty. He's wily. He's tricky. He's deceptive. And he deceives even believers. And so be able to stand against them. And it starts with arming yourself, putting on the suit of armor. Back in Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Be aware. Don't be tossed around, which means gear up. First of all, protect yourself in the ways that we'll look at here in a second. Arm yourself. Again, as the armor has gone through, arm yourself. Get your weapons ready and be grounded. But there's one more thing to note before we look at the actual armor. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, so on and so forth, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't fight against people, in other words. We don't even fight against the systems of people. We're not even fighting against evil ideology. We're fighting against Satan and his minions themselves, who are orchestrating all of these things. We absolutely do fight. It's not, this verse is not saying that we do not fight. We do not wrestle. No. We do. We're in a fight, which is clear by the armor that we're going to look at. We do fight, but we're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're not going to find victory by putting the murderer, to death. It's not how you win. That'll be justice, and it should happen, but that's not where the battle is won. It's not won in the physical realm. It's a spiritual battle. We fight against spiritual forces. We fight against Satan and his underlings. That's who we fight against. The real enemy is not earthly institutions or persons, but spiritual powers arrayed against God and his people. That's our enemy. Don't get distracted by that. It's easy to, especially if you look at, and I don't recommend this, you can pretty much look at any post that relates at all on social media to Charlie and his death, and you'll find it. You'll find the evil of Satan himself. And it will be coming out of people. And the temptation is to think, you wicked, evil person. And yes, that's true, but that's not the real enemy behind that. It's Satan. Satan himself and the forces that are arrayed against God with him and against us because of because we are gods. That's the enemy. Which should help orient you a little bit better as you face, as you recognize the real evil that there is. We have an enemy. And the people that are expressing the evil things that they're expressing only reflect that enemy. And so, that's our enemy. If you're fighting a battle, you need to know who your enemy is in order to effectively fight them. Otherwise, you'll be doing all kinds of things that armies and nations do in the world when they don't have a clear enemy, when they don't have a real objective. We even see that in U.S. history. But that's what's at stake. If you don't recognize the real enemy, you're going to be swinging into the air. You're going to be fighting the wrong enemy. And you're going to lose your testimony. You're going to destroy your credibility. You're going to not exemplify the Spirit of God that people like Charlie did when they engaged with the enemy. It was so evident. Again, go look at any of the clips of Charlie debating with people. He never disrespected them as a person. He was always consistently caring about their soul and expressed it. And he always brought it back to the gospel somehow, or gospel truth in some way, biblical truth at least in some way. And when you have in mind your real enemy, you can show the love of Christ to people that you ought to be showing. You can protect yourself from being distracted by bulldogging after the people themselves and pushing them away from Christ. Recognize the real enemy. It's not people. It's not even earthly institutions. It's spiritual. It's Satan and his minions. Verse 13, therefore, this is why you ought to take on the whole armor of God, to be able to withstand in the evil day. And then it says, and having done all, to stand. In Acts chapter 6, as it's speaking about Stephen and his testimony of the gospel against the Jews and others, it says about him that the Jews were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. That word, resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. They weren't able to stand against it, is the word that's used here about the withstanding in the evil day. The idea is that of not just stepping back and holding your shield up, but of resistance, pushing back against the evil, withstanding. And we do live in an evil day. It started after Jesus went to heaven. The first martyr was pretty nearly soon after the evil day. It's the evil day right now. It has been for a long time. It's the evil day. Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives us a way to think about this. Before all these, your persecutors, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. That's the word for resist here. And ye shall be betrayed by both parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. This will be a testimony to you, your persecution. It'll be a testimony of the gospel. And some of you will be put to death. And your adversaries will not be able to adequately gainsay or resist. They'll try. They'll even put you to death. But they won't win. They won't defeat you. They won't ultimately succeed. And not only that, they won't be able to defend themselves against you either. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, Jesus calls Peter the rock. And he says that he'll use Peter to build the church. And it says that Jesus says to him that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's the idea of standing against it, defending against it. And it implies that the gates of hell will be stormed by the church, by the assembly, by the people of God, by you and I. This is the philosophy that Charlie Kirk had. Storm the gates of hell, because they can't resist. They can't win. Even if they put me to death, they can't win. If this is your attitude, what's stopping you? Nothing. I'm going to quickly try to go through the armor itself. This is what equipping yourself looks like. It looks like, first of all, putting on the belt of truth. Integrity, stability in doctrine, specifically the truth of the Word of God, the Bible. Knowing truth. When you know the truth, like the apostles of Jesus after he died and rose again, if you know the truth, you can go all the way through with persecution, with suffering, with martyrdom. You don't have the followers of Jesus going to their death for a lie. That doesn't happen. They went there because they knew the truth. And it's the thing that pretty much all the other armor hangs upon. So you better get that settled. You better get the truth settled. You better get to the point where you say, I will let the Holy Spirit guide me by the very word of God himself into truth, into all truth. That's the underpinning, you could say. Which leads to the breastplate of righteousness, which sits there over your internal organs. And righteousness, of course, refers to uprightness. You could think of it as doing the right thing, but also acknowledging that we're righteous by the grace of God in justification. If you're a believer, he has made you righteous. And no arrow that the enemy sends you will be able to pierce that. It will give you a sense of protection like no other. If you're hanging on to the truth, and righteousness is what you realize about yourself because of the Spirit of God living inside of you and seeking to do righteousness in addition to that. We also have the shoes of the gospel, the sandals of the gospel of peace. If we understand what our end goal is, we can have a sure footing on moving forward. Our end goal is not to change who's in the White House. Our end goal is not to change who's in Capitol Hill. Our end goal is not to change the governor of the state or our representatives, state or national. That's not our end goal. Our end goal is to spread the gospel for the glory of God. And that will give us a steadiness, a sureness of foot that nobody can take from you. And that kept, like I was saying earlier, kept Charlie grounded in what he was doing. He didn't lose sight of the gospel, like so many Christians, nominally or really, so many do. They lose sight of the real mission. And you're not going to be steady that way. The shield of faith, we're told to put, to have on ourselves, to have the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What are those fiery darts of the wicked? Temptations, discouragement, disappointment, self-focus, the whispers of the lies of the enemy that he's trying to barrage you with on a constant basis. The shield of faith, trust in God, protects you from those. Putting up the shield of faith, extinguishing the flaming darts, the doubts, even the accusations that you feel against you from the enemy. This is all remedied, this is all prevented by an active trust in God. We also have the helmet of salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8 through 9 says, but since we are of the day, we must stay sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, our hope for salvation. For God did not destine us for wrath, but for gaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The helmet of salvation. When you go into battle and you know that your main organ, your head, is protected by salvation, nothing is too dangerous to stop you. Again, because if you die, the battle wasn't won against you. And then finally here, we're told to arm ourselves with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. An interesting thing about the sword is that it's not really a defensive weapon. The shield of faith, the shield is, it's defensive. It can be offensive sometimes, depends. But the sword is explicitly not defensive, it's offensive. The word here is that of the spoken word, the Word of God. Scripture being applied appropriately to specific situations. That's how we go on the offensive. Not systems of logic or philosophy, but the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The truth, in other words, that you'll find in Scripture. The values that you'll find God has given you from those. This is how we go on the offensive. In response to the events of this week, are you arming yourself with the right things? Are you arming yourself with the right mindset? Are you arming yourself with trust in God and God alone? You can have a sort of confidence and sure footing and an offensive stance, a real effective one, like you saw in the life of this man, a really effective one, if you arm yourself the right way. The section closes out with highlighting the essential nature of prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says, pray for me that utterance, the spoken word, the boldness is given to me to make known the mystery of the gospel, again, the gospel going forward is essential, and it really is the end goal of the fight. It's putting out the gospel. It's putting out the truth that surrounds the gospel, that is the word of God. It's putting that out into the world and seeing God do amazing things through that. So it looks like depending on God through prayer and actual proclamation. There's a comedian, I won't say his name, who said it this way. It's Charlie was one of those guys who tweeted with his feet, which is ridiculously profound for the person who said it. He didn't just get online and, you know, type up some fighting words. He actually got out there onto the ground, moved his feet, shared the gospel, got into the battle, fought. And I want to close with hopefully this can work here. Just a short video of something he said at a men's conference a while ago, I think last year at some point. And just some thoughts from the man himself.
The question is, will Christian men commit to what really matters, to the divine, to the beautiful, to the good, with courage and with purpose? The next time that you are confronted with saying the hard thing and the honest thing, and you know it comes at a price to your flesh or yourself, you say the true thing. The next time you see somebody who is suffering or is being treated unjustly and you can intervene, you do something about it. You stand up to the bully. You put your own neck on there, and you choose what is right over what is comfortable. The most masculine people that I know are the ones that go into places where they are not welcome, they were not invited, that they will be booed off stage, and they still proclaim the truth. That's what it means to be a man. They know that if men and Christian men start to recommit to the truths and the promises of the Bible, that this country can and will be saved. I hope we'll do it. God bless you guys. Thanks so much.
Those are the words there of, those are his own words there up on the screen. So boldly spoke the truth. Jesus defeated death so that you can live. That was his message. Death did not defeat him a few days ago, because Jesus already defeated it. It's already under his foot. And he'll finally rectify that problem of death when he raises us from the dead on that day. The title of this sermon was A Turning Point. Obviously, that was the name of his organization, Turning Point USA. But I think that his sacrifice can be a turning point for you. Are you running away from the devil? Are you cowering in fear of the world? Are you just sitting on your backside and be apathetic to the lost that are on their way to an eternity away from God and an eternity of suffering every single day? Is that you? Let this be a turning point where you say, no, I'm going to face the fight. I'm going to get up. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to stand against the evil, and I'm going to arm myself with truth. I'm going to share the gospel like never before. And will this be a turning point for you to say, here I am. Use me. It's a shirt that he used to wear all the time. Here I am. God, use me. C.S. Lewis said it this way: my prayer is that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight. If you died today, would there be even a peep from the bowels of hell about how they beat someone who was Jesus' own and who was in the fight? Or will you be the type that when you die, the screams of false victory and celebration at your death will be deafening from the depths of hell? Are you going to be that person? Revelation 14, 13 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." God knows what's best in the passing of Charlie. And you're already kind of seeing the ripple effects of people who were impacted by him becoming intent on getting in the fight, becoming intent on being the men and women of God that they are called to be. And their works do follow them. This isn't the end of his influence. This is maybe just the beginning. It's because of the Spirit himself and the work that he did through him. Will you be that type of person? Will you strive to be the type of fighter where Satan would do anything to get his hands on you and to get you out of the fight? I hope that's our prayer.